Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. You are good. Your word is powerful. It's living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It can teach and rebuke and reprove and correct and encourage and equip us so that everything we do honors you. We pray by your Holy Spirit, Lord, you would come and speak to us about our own issues, but also about how to minister the goodness of God and the love of God to people on this planet whom you put us beside. We need you, Lord. Speak to us for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 2. Going to do a recap of chapter 1 very quickly. I have titled this particular sermon, The Hypocrite and the Mercy of God. Last week I would have titled it, The Sinner and the Mercy of God. So last week I preached from Romans 1, 18 to 32. I'll just repeat that real quickly. Verse 18 says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Okay, God's truth is knowable. He's revealed his will to the world. It is in our hearts. The truth of God is in our hearts. It's in our conscience. It is supposed to guide us, and we reject it. Okay? And I'm talking pre-salvation here. The people on planet Earth, ultimately, and what the conclusion is after chapter 3, because from 1 to 3, he's proving that every single person on planet Earth is under sin and guilty before a holy God. Okay? How have we become guilty? Because we have rejected God and his truth. And so it says, verse 18, "The wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness." Ungodliness is lack of reverence and rebellion against God, his rule and his reign, his first ten commandments, the first four about God. "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall worship me only." All that, all about God, right? Honor me. Keep the Sabbath, because I want you to think of me. 6 days I've given you to work, one day, take time to remember your Creator. Okay? So when we reject that, we are declared ungodly because we don't want to honor God. The other word, unrighteousness, is injustice toward one another. Okay? So by rejecting God and his rule and his reign in our lives, we disobey the last six commandments, right? You shall not covet, you shall not steal, you shall not commit adultery, and the rest. Okay, that we really only care about ourselves. Right. We don't care about our fellow human being. There might be some good people who do, but ultimately, this is the conclusion, that when we reject God, we have our own rule, and our own rule is only about me.
Right.
Okay, that's the conclusion. We reject God, we reject his revealed nature, his qualities, we reject his attributes, that he's the creator of the world, that he knows all wisdom and all knowledge are found in him. Okay? And we become ungrateful if we don't say in our heart that everything that is mine, that I have on planet Earth, like, is given to me by God, and I ought to be grateful. When we become selfish and say, "I'm the master of my destiny, there is no God, and I'm just a blob that evolved from mud," then I'm not accountable to a creator. I don't thank anybody but myself, because I got to keep myself going, right? I'm responsible for me. And so the rejection of God leads to ingratitude, okay, for all of his goodness and his mercies and his blessings. What happens when we reject God is we create our own God, which is idolatry. And so chapter 1, verses 18 to 32, there's two major sins there, okay? The first one is idolatry. I've rejected God as God. There is no God. I will decide who is God and what is God. And ultimately, the conclusion is I am God. I live for myself. I will do what I want to do and please myself. I don't have a God to please. I have me to please. Okay, so that's the outlook of chapter 1 that scholars have broken down into two sections. These are the Gentile world. This is the pagan world, okay? And we see that in pagan life. In you can talk about indigenous groups, native groups, and their pantheistic view of the world. everything is a god and creation, Mother Earth and all that stuff. Okay, that's totally blasphemous to Father God.
Right.
That they worship Mother Earth, okay? Because God is not a mother, just saying. Mother Earth is going to be destroyed. Like, literally, he's going to burn it all up. Mother God's going to be burnt up once and for all. Sorry to bust your bubble, but don't hug the tree because God's going to burn it. Okay? So we create our own gods. We live lives according to our rule. When we do that, we don't care about anybody else. It's we use and abuse each other for our own pleasure. That's what he describes in the rest of chapter 1. And he goes through all this sexual immorality. But he lists these sins, which I want to look at real quickly before we jump to the next section. Verse 28, Romans 1. Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God, they reject the knowledge of God any longer. God gave them over to depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. So we don't want God's mind on the issue. We're going to choose our mind. Depraved mind is a very interesting word, by the way. It just means like crazy. We're moronic. We're worthless. It's a worthless mind. It's debased. It's got no value because we've rejected God's law and we're in charge. And we think our mind is better than God's mind. It's crazy. So when we choose that, when we think, I know better than God, I know what's best for me, we are filled, verse 29, with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. We're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, the commands of God, they know what God requires, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. These sins produce death. They not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Okay? Condition of humanity. You got that. That's the first case scenario. Let's look at chapter 2. Because he seems to do this major shift and nobody knows where it's coming from. And he says this, and I'll read it in my New American Standards. Therefore, you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment, for in that you judge one another and you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon all those who practice such things. So Paul anticipates a rebuttal, right? And as he's writing this, in his mind, as he's writing and dictating this letter to whoever wrote it, he's saying, there are people out there who, just because they don't worship false gods, they don't have an idol and a statue in front of them that they bow down to, they're not idolaters, and just because they might be righteous in a sense that, well, they're not involved sexually, they don't go against God's natural laws about sexuality, okay? That they're good people. They're generally good people. So the first section in Romans 1:18 to 32, they're the obviously guilty because they're just doing their own thing and they don't care what God thinks. Okay, that's what I've labeled those people. But rebuttal, but Paul, I'm not like those people. That doesn't describe me. I'm not guilty as they are. I'm a moral person and a good person. I go to church every Sunday. I read the Bible, right? Those guys, they're the real sinners, not me. I'm not in that category. Have you heard this before? We're talking about the self-righteous. These are the moralists who declare that I have a morality. That's what guides me, okay? I know kind of what God expects, and I follow that. So therefore, I'm not guilty of condemnation. I'm not guilty of judgment. Okay, I'll get out because I'm a good person. That's their ultimate conclusion. Those people who do those things, they're the bad people. They deserve judgment. The murderers and the rapists, they deserve that. I'm not like that. Okay? Paul's going to address them. Let's read. You guys, who are you to judge those people? You who judge those people are without excuse. Okay. Did he use that line before? He sure did in verse 20. He said, all those who see the invisible attributes of God, his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood that what God has made, They are without excuse. We have a revelation in our spirit, in our heart, that God is real. There is a God. There is a creator. But the way the world functions, and we are guilty if we don't believe that, and we are without excuse because God has put that in our hearts. And they say, I'm not guilty of that. I believe in God. No, you're without excuse too, because you're judging those people. And watch what he says. In that you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you judge and practice the same things. Well, what do you mean? I don't do what they do. Yeah, you sure do. Maybe you don't commit adultery. You know what came to my mind? The Sermon on the Mount. Mm. Jesus elevates this, doesn't he?
Yes.
I don't get angry. I'm in control of my emotions. I don't kill people. Yeah, no, you're not. Like, let's be realistic, okay? If you look at porn, you're committing adultery. If you lust after a woman in your heart, you're committing adultery. Right. Therefore, you have broken the law, and you're deserving of death. Right. You might not steal, but you sure want what your neighbor has. Right. You're coveting. You don't even realize you're sinning. And you're passing judgment on these people, and you don't even realize that your heart is doing the same thing. Right? I don't kill people. Yeah, but I sure get angry, and I sure slander them. And what did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? Mm-hmm. It's as good as killing. It's murder. You murder them in your heart. So we have this group of people who don't see their own sin. And I call them the blind guilty. The first one group is obviously guilty. Then there's the blind guilty. And I want you to just see the way Jesus handles these guys. Because what I call them are hypocrites. Okay? How many in this room were a hypocrite before Jesus? How many of you are a hypocrite now?
Sometimes.
Right?
I'm not perfect.
Okay, there's honesty. Thank you. We have a mature bunch here this morning. We often go through this life and we don't see our sin the way we see other people's sin. So let me remind you what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 7. Some of these might sting, but hey, I didn't write them. Which is always good because I'm off the hook. Verse chapter 7 of Matthew, verse 1. If you want to go, I can give you these later. Do not judge, lest you be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Mm-hmm. Like, you got this huge issue you're not dealing with, but you can find the little detail sins of other people. How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye? Behold, the log is in your own eye. You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye. Then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So that's what Paul's dealing with. Matthew 23. I just love the way Jesus talks. It's like in your face. You know, he's like meek and mild, but he speaks the truth. And that's our model. We do it gently, but when we gotta drive the message home, we do it. Verse 29, Matthew 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous. These are the religious people. We go to the church. You know, we go to the grave and we put nice flowers around the gravestones and stuff. We adorn the monuments. We put little statues up and say, this guy was a really good guy. And say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them shedding the blood of the prophets. You know, if I was around back then, I'd be totally different. I wouldn't fall into the sins of those guys. I'd be different. You see, we're not taking blame that, you know, as the Father, as the Son. It transfers down. Sin transfers down. Behaviors transfer down. Well, it wouldn't have affected me. I'm too holy and righteous for that. Verse 31, you bear witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. You didn't physically kill them. But you would have rejected their message just like they did, just like your forefathers did. You'd have hated to be told you need to repent, just like they did. Or Luke 18, I like this one. It's a little in your face, too. Luke 18, verses 9 to 14. He told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. So we're talking about the self-righteous. The hypocrite doesn't see his own sin, viewed others with contempt. They thought they were righteous. They viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like that guy. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I pay tithes of all that I get, but the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even willing to lift up his eyes to heaven, was beating his breast saying, God, be merciful to me. He's humble, he's contrite. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. So that's who Paul is talking about in Romans, the self-righteous. What's the problem with these people? Why are they deserving of death, the wrath of God? You know why? Because they're comparing themselves with other people. They're not comparing themselves with God. What is sin? Romans 3:23. We have all fallen short. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Okay. The comparison is not with others. The comparison is with the glory of God. And we have to ask ourselves, why has God set that standard? Why is God wanting us to compare ourselves with him, not with each other? Okay. I want to read Romans, continue to read Romans chapter 2. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. Verse 2, and do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment upon those who practice things, that you do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Wow. We're too busy cheering on for God to judge those people who we deemed as worse sinners than ourselves. And we don't see how kind and patient he is with us.
Right.
He's actually giving us time to repent. So we're not only blind to our own sin, we're blind to the mercy of God that is offered to us. Okay, we're blind to the nature of God. In Romans 2:4, it talks about the riches of his grace. In Ephesians 1, it's the richness of his mercy and love. Okay, and it's in here in verse 4, it says, do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and patience and long-suffering or forbearance or putting up with us? God is merciful. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise to return. I just want to say, just to bring some light into the wonderful songs we sang about the return of Jesus, and we're all cheering, come back, Jesus. When Jesus comes back, your loved one's going to hell if they don't know them. They don't know him, okay? Are you with me? You don't really want to be excited that Jesus comes back. It's not good for those who don't know him. Whatever your theology is, whether you think they get saved after the tribulation, they're still going to have to go through the tribulation. They might not have the mercy of God offered to them to repent in the first place, because they might still be hard. And the Bible says, actually, when, you know, if it goes this way, when the rapture comes and raptures the church, that actually people will cry for the stones to fall on them rather than repent to God. They'd rather die than humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. Okay? So I don't want to ever say, oh, Jesus, come back quickly. No, I want to say, thank you, Lord, for your patience,
right,
and your long-suffering and your ability just to hold off with your judgment, because my loved ones need to know you,
right,
and they're not open to knowing you yet, okay? 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise to return, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake.
Yeah.
He does not want anyone to perish, so he's giving more time for everyone to repent. 2 Peter 3:9, he says in 3:15, remember, the Lord is waiting so that people have time to be saved. Don't come quickly, Lord Jesus. Take your time. Come quickly for me. But please open the heart of my...
Right.
Please. 1 Timothy 1:12. I think this is the attitude, right? If we think we're so righteous and holy and pure, Paul says this. We need humility. How thankful I am to Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 1:12. our Lord, for considering me trustworthy and appointing me to serve him. It's all him. Even though I used to scoff at the name of Christ, I hunted down his people, harming them in every way I could. But God had mercy on me because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. I didn't know what I was doing. I'm a stupid sinner. Oh, how kind and gracious the Lord was. He filled me completely with faith and the love of Jesus Christ. This is a true saying, and everyone should believe it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I was the worst of them all. But that is why God had mercy on me, so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. Okay, your testimony of what you used to be, now transformed by the power of Christ, by the gospel. Psalm 86:15. But you, O Lord, are merciful and gracious, God, slow to get angry, full of unfailing love and truth. Watch what he says. This is who you are. You're patient and loving and merciful. Look down and have mercy on me. Give strength to your servant. Yes, save me, for I am your servant. Okay? So there's this complete opposite. There's a group of people who know they're sinners and they don't care about God and they're just sinning. There's another group of people who think they're good and they're on their way to heaven because they're so good. And they believe their morality is going to get them to heaven. But it's a lie, because nobody gets to heaven because they're good. Nobody. Doesn't matter how good you are. We all need to throw ourselves on the mercy of God. But those people who think they're good, they take lightly the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the very patience and kindness and goodness of God ought to lead them to repentance. We can get so spiritually minded or so self-justifying that we don't even see our need for a Savior. And that's this group of people I'm talking about today. And friends, there's a whole bunch of them. There's a whole bunch of them in churches. You're not saved because you go to church.
Right. Yeah.
Okay? This is the worldview. There's a worldview out there. I'm a good person. Those people deserve hell. I don't, because I'm a good person. I volunteer here and I do this and that and the other thing. And here's where he goes next. Verse 5, because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation. You don't know that your goodness is going to lead you nowhere but to God's wrath.
Yeah.
Okay? I could talk about wrath. I could preach 5 sermons on each, minimum, on each chapter. I'm going to spare you. I could talk. I was going to do a whole sermon on wrath. It's a wonderful topic, because God is righteous and holy and he has the right to judge us as sinners. But he doesn't. He judges his son instead. That's the beauty of the gospel. We don't have to pay the penalty. Jesus paid it for us if we believe it and receive it. But he says in verse 6, okay, God, because of his righteous judgment, will render to every person according to his deeds. He will render, he will give to each person what they deserve for what they have done. Verse 2 says, we know that the judgment of God is according to truth. Okay, that's what my translation says. We know that the judgment of God or rightly falls upon those who practice such things. Now think about this. God would never judge anyone for being a righteous, perfect law keeper. But there is no such person. We all fall short. So he has the right to judge us. And how will he judge us? By the basis of deeds, what we have done. Why is that? I thought we're saved by grace through faith.
Yeah.
Right?
Evidence
of salvation. Exactly. I'm just gonna point these out in this section that I'm talking about. Okay, in verses 1 to 8 of chapter 2. There's 2 groups of people. I'm just going to summarize what he says. There's the sins of the unrighteous in verse 5 and 8. They're guilty of hypocrisy, spiritual blindness, stubbornness, unrepentance, selfishness, and disobedience. That's category 1. Those people deserve punishment, judgment. Okay. The next group of people in verse 7. to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. Jump down to verse 10. And those people, glory, honor, and peace they will receive to every man who does good. Okay? There's two groups of people, those who do evil and those who do good. How do you know what you're doing? What are the good works he's talking about? Well, we can jump back to 28 and see there's a whole bunch of things there for which people are guilty before God. Right? It's verse 28, 29, 30, 31. We can see, we can plainly see why people are deserving punishment, eternal damnation. Can we? But can we see, friends, that if we do those things, we're guilty just as much? Let's talk about this for a moment. There is a judgment seat of God. Okay, there's a judgment coming upon every single individual on planet Earth. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5:10. Whatever you think of this judgment, might you some say, well, this is the judgment seat of Christ, it's different. Just listen to what it says. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. What's the judgment based on? Our deeds. Matthew 16:27, the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his deeds. Revelation 20:12, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their deeds by the things which were written in the books. Every judgment in Scripture is according to deeds. The question is, some people are doing bad deeds because they don't know any better. Some people are doing good deeds, not because they're better people, but because God is working through them. We can take no credit, okay? We can take absolutely no credit. I'm going to read you some scriptures. Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that will he reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life, eternal life. Okay? Therefore, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Do good. How do you do good? The Spirit of God is working in you, causing you to move and act and be the light to the world. Okay? So we are saved by faith. Absolutely no discrepancy, but that faith will produce works. If it doesn't, it's dead faith, James says, okay? I don't need to read those scriptures, but I will read Ephesians 2:8 through 10, because I think we often forget verse 10. Ephesians 2:8, by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works. You're not saved by works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Okay? Friends, we are saved to do good deeds. And whether we are saved or not will be evident by the deeds we do. Are you with me? John the Baptist said this. This is all through Scripture, okay? This is Old Testament, New Testament. You can't say, well, no. Matthew 3, verse 8. John the Baptist. Okay, like Jesus hasn't even opened his mouth yet. John the Baptist. You gotta love John. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. If you're truly repentant, you're gonna have fruit. It's gonna change the way you live and move and have your being. Do not think to say to yourselves, well, we have Abraham as our father. I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Don't go telling me about how good you are, you belong to this church and that church and this group of people, and well, I was born a Christian Reformed and I'm part of the covenant and therefore I'm saved. Yeah, but you're still acting like a moron. You're still doing stupid things that the world does. Why is that? Right? Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which is not very good fruit is cut down, thrown in the fire. What is the fruit of salvation? Paul says it, verse 7, to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality. And so I want to challenge us as the Church of Jesus Christ right here, if you're born again, saved, and you're on your way to heaven. Here's the deeds that should exemplify your life and display to the world that you're truly a child of God. Okay? Glory.
Where are you?
That's Romans 2, 7. That's the test. This is the test. This is how he's going to determine eternal life. To those who by perseverance, are you persevering in doing good? Okay? Are you persevering? Is it hard to follow Jesus? You bet it is. It's not easy when the Spirit says do that and you don't do it. That's disobedience. But when you obey it, that's persevering. God, this is going to kill, this is going to hurt me so much to give my last $20 to this poor guy. That's going to hurt me so much to go and minister and pray for that person because they're going to like use up my Friday and had all this planned. And just do it. Just do what God is asking you to do. Right? Put others before yourself. Why? Why do we do that? Why do we obey the Spirit and not our flesh? Because, Galatians, if we obey the flesh, we prove that we don't have the Spirit. We want to be led of the Spirit of God. And when we are led of the Spirit of God, we prove that eternal life is our destination. Okay? The life of Christ is in us. That's why we never die, because Christ is in us. Okay? So glory, the first thing is, to those who by perseverance in doing it, we seek glory. We seek for glory. Now you can say two ways we seek for glory. Number one, and I think everybody would agree for this, we can't wait for the end. When we come out of these bodies and get into the presence of God and get the new body, okay? We're glorified. We're made new. Our bodies are new. That's glorification in the end time. The consummation of all things. We'll be raptured up or at the resurrection, however your theology is, and we will get a new body. And we'll be glorified. It'll be wonderful and beautiful, okay? But on planet Earth, we are living to the glory of God right now in whatever we say and do. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Yeah. Okay. We are being transformed from glory to glory by the working of Holy Spirit in our lives, who is making us holy, righteous, spotless, so we can reflect the image of Christ, the glory of God, which has been tarnished by sin. Did you get that? Hey, let me say this very clearly. Romans 3:23. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's what sin does. It tarnishes the glory of God. We're made in His image. We don't reflect the image of God. We reflect the image of a fallen, sinful creature. Okay? You get that?
Yeah.
We get saved. Holy Spirit comes. He floods our soul, our heart with the light of Christ. Christ comes and lives His life through us. And now as we are obedient to Christ, we are transformed from glory to glory. Glory to glory. Every day we are obedient to Christ and do what He says, more glory is transformed. We are transformed. The sin goes behind and glory comes out. Okay? Are you with me? You can read Romans 6. The whole thing is about dead to sin, alive to Christ. It's less of sin, less of me, more of Him. That's how I go from glory to glory. The image of God, who is Christ, is being restored in me through the Holy Spirit. Every day I follow Jesus, I'm different. I'm different. Okay? I'm choosing Him, not sin. Romans 8:17. If we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. Life is not easy on planet Earth. When you choose to follow Jesus, you might get shot. You might get beat up. Praise the Lord. We're sharing in His glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Okay? I'm going from glory to glory, and one day I'm going to be fully glorified in Christ. That's my motivation. That's the good deed. Okay?
Yeah.
Good deed number one, glory. Honor, the second one. Twofold, respect, recognition in the world. Ultimately, we live to please our Master, okay? We live for Jesus, to hear, well done, good and faithful servant.
Amen.
Okay, that's the greatest honor we could ever receive as followers of Jesus. Well done. And friends, I'm just going to say something from my heart. I hope you're hearing that now, okay? It's hard to follow Jesus. It's not easy. You're trying to listen to the Spirit. Does He want me to do this? Does He not want me to do this? And every so often, the Spirit will say, well done. Well done. And we just got to receive it. Okay?
Right.
It's like he's an encourager. He's encouraging us to keep going. Yeah. That was a good decision. Okay? Well done. But at the end of time, he's just going to open his arms and say, well done. Come on into my Father's kingdom. So we're not looking for honor. Okay, that our pursuit is not honor. But as we serve Christ, we're honored. And you know what? Here's the thing. In the world, it's so radically different to obey God and do what God is asking of us and to serve Jesus that people will give us honor because we're completely different. Our attitude's different. Our speech is different. Our character is different. Our behaviors are different. And we're reflecting the goodness of God in our life and other people's lives. Okay? So we receive honor as we display the love and goodness of God and we serve others with love. And we're commanded actually to honor one another
right.
above ourselves. Do you know that?
Yeah.
Well, you're worthy of honor when you live for Christ. People say, I really appreciate you. Mm-hmm. You know, the work, I see the work you do. I see how you sacrifice. I just appreciate you. I honor you. In the culture of the charismatics, like at least in this OBFF or whatever it's called now,
Ministers
Network Canada, there's a real spirit of honor. We are to honor each other, okay, above ourselves. Mm-hmm. And so I want you to do that because he's telling us to do that. That's a demonstration that we're not like the world who are just trying to climb the corporate ladder. We don't care who we step on to get to the top. We don't care about getting to the top. We're already there, seated in the heavenlies. We just want to honor people above ourselves. Okay? We want to honor those who walked before us. We want to honor our seniors who celebrated an anniversary this
That's
year.
Right. That's right.
Or this,
yeah.
this week. Praise God.
Yeah.
Right? After 50-some years of marriage, you're still together.
Mm.
Every you need marriage advice, go see them.
Yeah. 59
years.
Yeah. Wow.
Okay? Praise the Lord. We honor people like
That's
that.
Right.
We recognize that, but by the grace of God, they're still together because it's not
That's
normal
right.
to be together nowadays.
That's right, yeah.
Okay? 1 Peter 2:12, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God and they visit us. So
yeah.
our deeds ought to bring praise to God. Matthew 5:16, right? Same thing. Let the deeds shine before men and they may see you and honor your glorify your Father in heaven. So we live to bring glory to God. Never to ourselves. We live to bring honor to God. And also sometimes people honor us because mm-hmm. we reflect Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Whole bunch of scriptures in there. I'll skip that and go right to the last point. So here's my points, just so you kind of go know where I'm going. I said there's the obviously guilty. Number one. They're sinners. They know it. They don't care. There's the blind guilty who think they're good, but they're just as guilty. They're under judgment like God. Number three, they are completely blind to the nature of God. They don't see his goodness. They don't see his mercy. Okay. Number four, God is not blind. God cannot be fooled. He's a righteous judge. He will render to each according to their deeds, and God's rendering his judgment is always based on truth. Okay, he knows exactly what's going on in your heart and why he should decide you deserve hell or heaven. Okay, he's never wrong on that. He's always right. Okay, he knows you. He knows your heart. You may on the outside, like a hypocrite, look really good, but in your heart, you're slandering, you're committing adultery, you're doing all these things. Okay, God knows the truth. And he will render to each one according to the deeds. You can only fool people for so long. Eventually, the deeds will come out. And finally, number five, the fruit of salvation. The fruit of salvation, of truly being saved, is revealing a life of glory, honor, immortality. Friends, there's no immortality on this earth. Although, like I said, we are already seated in heaven with Christ. That's the reality. That's our hope. Okay? And we ought to be, as those who are immortal and seated up there, living like heaven is already here.
Mm-hmm.
We're heaven-focused. We're not earth-focused. We're not interested in the things of the earth, okay? We're not driven to get the new car, the new house, and the new this, and the new that. We're living for Jesus. We're living for the what's coming, amen? We're not bound to the things of this world. Do not love this world or anything in the world. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. You just prove that you're just like everybody else who deserves judgment, okay? We live for Jesus. We live for the world to come, not this world. And I want to close with reading Colossians 3 because it's the same guy who wrote it as Romans. I'm going to read Colossians 3, verse 1 to 10, and then I'm going to close. Colossians is after Ephesians, after Galatians, after Corinthians. So it's kind of in the middle of the, after Philippians, middle of the New Testament. This is how we live for glory and honor and immortality. The moment you receive Christ, by the way, according to John 17:3, you have eternal life. This is, you know, to know Christ, to receive Christ is life. He who has the Son has life, life eternal. Okay? 1 John 5. You're eternal the moment Jesus comes in. Do we live like that? And I think this is the message, really. Like, for the church, for us here, we'll probably say, well, this doesn't apply to me. Are we living for Christ? Are we living like we're eternal beings? Colossians 3:1. If you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. I'm seeking glory. I'm seeking glory. I'm headed for glory. I'm going to be glorified one day, fully glorified. That's my focus. I'm headed for glory. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Not I that live anymore. It's Christ that lives in me, okay? When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. We're glory-bound people. Yeah. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. Isn't that something? When we live for ourselves to satisfy our own passions and desires, it's idolatry. We're not living for God. We're living for ourselves. We are our own God. Verse 6, it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. The same message as Romans chapter 1. Yeah. In them you once walked when you were living in them. But now. Should I be Pentecostal? Everybody say, but now.
But now.
You also put them all aside. All that stuff is gone. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abuse of speech. Your lips are different. Your tongue is different.
Yeah.
Glory comes out of your mouth. Honor comes out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self. He's dead. Mike's dead. Leave him in the grave. And have put on the new self. Put on the new self, Jesus Christ. I'm clothed with Christ, who is being renewed with true knowledge according to the image. See, same message. According to the image of the one who created him. Mm-hmm. God is restoring the glory that sin has taken away. And I live to glorify him and reflect him. Okay? That's what salvation is all about. I'm a new creation in Christ. The old is gone. The new has come. I live for three things. To bring him glory, honor, and to receive eternal life at the end. That's the message, friend. That's what Paul is getting to. Leave your sin behind. Be true to yourself. Don't say you're good when you're not. Humble yourself and say, we're not sinners anymore. We're saints, okay? That's the message of the New Testament. But I believe we always need to stay close to the cross because we still sin.
That's right.
We still do things to reflect the old nature. And so it's okay to say, you know, I'm a saint in the spiritual, in the future. I'm already there. But you know what? I don't do everything right. I still get angry. I still speak wrongly of people. I need to humble myself and allow the Spirit of God to change me and mold me in the image of Christ. When I do that, in the world, with other believers, I am displaying God's glory, honor, and the fact that I have eternal life and immortality to the world. And ultimately, I'm longing to have that one day when I'm totally free from this earth, free from this body, and in the presence of God, fully glorified. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Change us for your glory. And all God's people say, amen.
Amen. Amen.